Good to see everyone this evening. Let's talk a little bit tonight about the Word of God, but in a little bit different way than we usually talk about the Word of God. The fact is, we live in a society today that we take it for granted that people would believe a quotation from the Bible, for example. And the spectrum of those that you would talk to and how they regard the Bible is pretty wide. For example, you might talk to one person that would agree that all of the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and so we should accept all of it. You might talk to another person that says, well, there's only certain parts of the Bible that are you can accept, and we don't have to necessarily go by the rest. And then you might talk to somebody else that says, well, the Bible has some good principles in it, but we don't follow it necessarily. And then finally, you reach the other end of the spectrum of a complete rejection of the Word of God. And that makes it difficult because we have a desire to talk about that which is the center of our lives, and we either don't know how someone will react to talking about the Bible, or we may not know how to deal with some of the people on that particular spectrum. There was a movement about 10 years ago because of some vocal celebrities that put forth this idea that one could be spiritual but not be religious. And what they meant by that was they do certain things that they considered to be spiritual, which really were not, calling it spirituality, and complete rejection of any sort of moral code from a higher being of any particular religion. And because of that, I think that we ended up with another generation of people that the Bible went down a notch in their view. And so you might talk to somebody today that says, well, how do we know that the Bible is not just written by a bunch of men? How do we know that the Bible is accurate today? How do we know which parts of the Bible we are to follow? For example, I've spoken to those that they're perfectly willing to accept anything that's contained in the Gospels that Jesus said, but if you start talking about something that Paul wrote, then they outright reject it. So how do we deal with those types of issues? And I think the only way really to deal with it is to understand why the Bible is important. You know, if we can establish that they believe that there is a God, there is this higher being that will in some way hold people accountable, then we can speak about the Bible and talk about its importance and why we have it, why we place such an emphasis upon it. And so whether you're talking to someone who trusts the Bible, trusts part of the Bible, or doesn't trust the Bible at all, if we can start with that first step of there is a creator, there is a God, then we can begin to talk about the revelation that we have from God. And so when we think about literature, just in a very general sense, there is the word author. Who authored a particular book? And within author, you have that authority. For example, if you go out and find a nonfiction book on a particular subject, some subject you want to learn about, maybe it's a hobby or something, you're going to go down and well, now you'd go online, but used to we'd go down to a bookstore, we'd browse through all those, and we'd look for a well-known name in a particular subject because we would assume that they were an authority on a particular subject, and so then we would trust that which was written by them to be good material, material that we could learn from, material that we could use. Authority is based on authorship. It's based on having the knowledge that is necessary to back up what they say. And so if it can be determined that the Bible is authored by God, then its authority over us then speaks for itself. If it is authored by God, the one who is in control, the one who has all power, the creator of the universe, then by necessity, that which he has delivered has authority over us because he has authority over us. And so then we can accept that which we have. But we have to really begin with two questions. One is, Why do we need a standard of authority? Why do we need the Bible? Why do we need something that we submit ourselves to? So why does then man need to hear from God? What does it matter what God said? Why do we need that authority? The second question is, how do the Scriptures meet the criteria for that standard of this moral authority over us? What does the Bible contain that proves that it is a worthy standard, that it is truly God's revelation to man? And so the first thing we need to understand is that knowledge and truth are essential. And I will give you that this is becoming more difficult today because there doesn't seem to be a standard of truth today in any subject. The current thinking today is, if I don't agree with it, then I say, well, that's not my truth, or I don't accept that as truth, and that's going to be another can of worms to try to deal with over time. You're going to have to deal with the fact that no matter what I think, I feel, or I desire, truth stands on its own feet. And so even in terms of science, in which there used to be this pursuit of knowledge, and that wherever that pursuit of knowledge took them, whether they thought it was the place they would go or not, they would accept it. But even that has changed. So this is a difficult one, but we must start with this idea that if there is a truth out there, then wouldn't we want to know the truth? Even if it made me change my own thinking, would I be willing to accept that? And through knowledge, then, we overcome ignorance. Now, nobody likes the word ignorance, and nobody likes to be called ignorant. If you called someone ignorant, they're going to be offended. They're going to be upset that you said such a thing. So we understand being ignorant is not what we want. But the only way out of ignorance is knowledge. But if that knowledge is not based upon truth, and I mean a bedrock type of truth that does not change, then that ignorance is going to remain. You're not going to be able to overcome it. But if we do accept that truth, then we can overcome error. Error in our thinking and error in the way that we live. But this knowledge and truth are essential in every aspect of our life. If there's anything that I want to engage myself in, I need facts, I need knowledge in order to understand it. I was doing some reading the other day. It was just, you know, current events type of reading, and there was the story of a person that had not lived a very well-off life. In other words, you know, they didn't make a lot of money, so they didn't have a lot of money in the bank. And this relative left them $100,000. And they were elated. You know, that's more money than they thought they'd ever have as far as cash is concerned. And they thought, well, the only thing to do with this now is to go put it in the stock market. And they picked a very specific section of the stock market that had a lot of potential for growth, but had a lot of risk. Well, they had $100,000 one day, and the next day they had 20. They lost 80% in a day. And they were sharing this story kind of as a woe is me, and other people were saying, look, you didn't do the research. You didn't really look into this, and you didn't ask for expert advice, which you should have. And if you weren't willing to risk it, you certainly shouldn't have put it in a high-risk investment. In other words, they went and acted without any knowledge. And without any knowledge, there was no guidance to their activity. If we don't have any knowledge concerning God and concerning the way that we are going to be judged and held accountable, then we will not be able to plan our life. We will not be able to follow any particular guidance because we don't have it. Knowledge provides the guidance. But a lot of people live in such a way that they think, well, I can just ignore the facts and do what I want to do. And that's why we end up sometimes with people that, you know, will give that woe is me story when in reality they are responsible for their own actions. But there's a part of this that's called objectivity. we want a truth that is objective. And the way that I explain this is we look at our justice system. Now, I realize that there are some laws that our populace thinks are sort of negotiable or we can ignore them. But setting that aside, there is an expectation that if someone goes out and breaks the law, for example, they go out and kill someone, there is an expectation that there is an objective court system that looks at it and holds them accountable for that. That is objectivity. We expect that to be followed. But then when we start talking about God holding us accountable based on His standards and His rules, we switch from objectivity to subjectivity. And people begin to think, well, you can have your truth and I can have my truth. You can have your standard and I can have my standard. And what it comes down to is people do not want to really know what the objective truth is from God because they want God to change based on man's feelings. That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, does it? We are created. We are made. He is our creator. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. Yet we as a finite being expect an infinite being to cater to our whims. You see, that doesn't make sense, does it? And that's the problem that we end up with. If we see truth as subjective, or anyone sees truth as subjective, changing on a whim or changing with culture, then there's no truth. But no matter what people decide, what people think, what people feel, the fact is, truth exists, and that truth does not change. And so it's time for Christians to hold fast their confidence in the authority of the Scriptures, to embolden ourselves, to build ourselves up, and have that high regard for knowledge and truth as expressed in Scripture. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, they despise wisdom and instruction. Well, people don't like being called ignorant. They don't like being called fools either. But the Scripture says, if you're going to read what God says and then say, I'm not going to follow that. Yeah, you're a fool. That's a foolish course of action. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth, don't sell it. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. You know, we have institutions of higher learning that people spend huge amounts of money to send their children to get an education. You would think that just based on them doing that, there would be an emphasis or an importance placed on knowledge. But still, the knowledge that is freely given to us by God is disregarded. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That brings us to another word that people don't like, slave. If we say free, then the opposite end of that, at least in our minds, is slavery. Within there, we have the idea of bondservant. But leaving that out, the way we think of slavery is forced servitude, forced bondage. If you won't accept the truth, which can make you free, then you are accepting that forced bondage. And the fact is, we either serve righteousness or we serve sin. There is no middle ground. There is no, well, they're a pretty good person, so they're okay. No, it doesn't work that way. If we're going to follow God, we follow everything. If we do a half measure, that's a rejection of part of God. And so we have a need then for God to speak to us, for God to reveal Himself to man. And so moving forward in this lesson, there is a premise I need to express, and that's, you know, this premise that the God of the Bible exists, that He is eternal, He is the one true and living God, He's the creator of all things that we can see and then things that we cannot see, and thus has communicated to us. So with that in mind, if we can agree on that, we move forward about this revelation from God and how it comes about. That word revelation means a disclosure of truth, an instruction concerning divine things before unknown by mankind. I would submit to you we could take that a step further and say that it is a disclosure of things that man cannot discern on his own. If God does not reveal them to us, we do not know them. Now, we can look around us and we can see evidence of God. We can see proof of God. We can see his handiwork, but we cannot know God without him revealing himself to us. And so when we're talking about revelation, we're also talking about inspiration. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it's described as God breathed. And I think the way that it was written was to communicate to us that it is from the mouth of God. Nobody along the way thought, I'll just think it up. Nobody decided and said, well, we got to have some explanation for how we got here, so I'm going to start writing. Man didn't make that up. In fact, Peter makes the statement that it does not come from the mind of man at all, that it has to come from God. So let's look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look with me in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing that first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretations or someone's own mind. Because what happens when man comes up with a prophecy? Doesn't come true. Oh, I know that there may be some predictions that are general enough in nature that they could come true. But prophecy is not general in nature. Prophecy is specific. Like we talked about in class this morning with the naming of Josiah, hundreds of years before he was born, that is specific. That is prophecy that we get from God. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul describes this process that we have of inspiration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It goes on to say, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, for he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discern. In other words, you're fully carnally minded, you're not thinking spiritually at all, then these things are out of your grasp. You don't comprehend them. The spiritual person judges all things, but it is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, there's all these things that God reveals to us that are completely incomprehensible until we begin to search for God. And so you have, on one end, the person that's not looking for God at all, and they think the Bible doesn't make any sense. And then you have the other person that is seeking God, and what does God do for those that seek Him? He rewards them. One of the ways that He rewards them is His Word. And they can then begin to discern those things because they begin thinking in that spiritual way. God ensured that these writings were correct and they were consistent with His will by employing this inspiration. And so we find statements concerning inspiration within Scripture. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue." He says, I'm not speaking on my behalf. I'm not speaking what I thought up. I didn't come up with it. God gave it to me. Mark chapter 12, verse 36, David himself said, "By the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." He was inspired to speak those things. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." Inspiration, including prophecy, fulfilled. And all of these things show us that this is reliable. And if we can see that the Word of God is reliable, then we are foolish to do anything but follow it. Now, a lot of people think, well, how do I know it's reliable? Well, it is by those prophecies. Those prophecies that were fulfilled, that we can see that they were fulfilled, and then prove to us that the words of those very people are trustworthy, that they were speaking on behalf of God. In John chapter 15, if you'll turn over there with me, John chapter 15. So we have all these prophecies in the Old Testament that are brought forth, shown that are fulfilled, and then provide the basis to understand that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. But then Jesus, in speaking to His own disciples in John 15 and verse 26, said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So this Helper is going to come. I'm going to send Him. You see, if you can then have faith that Jesus was the Christ, then you must also have faith in the promise that He made to His disciples that they would also be inspired, that they would also deliver these things. In chapter 16 and verse 13, chapter 16, verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." If we back up over into Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness about them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." This glimpse into this inspiration that they had. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, "This mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it is now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Paul says, we are inspired to deliver these things to you. And because of that, you are able to receive this knowledge. So why did God need to speak to us? Couldn't he have just created us and then set us loose and let us do whatever we wanted to do? Well, could. He could have done that. But that was not his will. But in speaking to us and revealing himself to us, one of the things that he does is to explain his character. So let's go to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And this is just one example of many that we could go to in order to illustrate this point. But looking in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5. Exodus 34 verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And the response of Moses, when he is told this, he bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So God begins to explain a little bit about himself. I mean, if you meet somebody and you want to become friends with somebody, we have those kinds of discussions, right? Tell me about yourself. Where are you from? Are you married? Do you have any kids? What kind of things do you like to do? What are your hobbies? What's your career? We want to know all these things to try to get to know somebody. Well, God wanted us to get to know him, and so he revealed himself. He tells us all these different things about him. But I submit to you also that we cannot worship a God whom we do not know. We cannot worship a God whom we don't have any idea what he wants from us. And so in revealing himself, he reveals things that enable us to then worship him. And we've seen over and over again what happens when man starts guessing about God. When he starts saying, well, I think this about God. I think that God would like this. When they're really stating is, this is what I want God to be. This is what I desire for God to be. And so we see God's eternal power in creation, but his words were needed to teach us about his character and his nature. But he didn't just explain to us about his character, because right here in Exodus chapter 34, he talks about holding people accountable. But accountable to what? You see, that had to be revealed too. And so he explains the origin of evil itself. He explains what sin is. We look around us today and we see how evil people can be, but if God didn't tell us what evil was, we wouldn't be able to identify it. God has given us a description of the source of that evil, and by that knowledge begin to understand the spiritual warfare that must be waged against evil. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did he really say that? He also reveals the nature of our adversary. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, you are of the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is our adversary. So he reveals himself, he reveals what sin is, he reveals our adversary. Sometimes we ask the question, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? And some people use that pain and suffering to cast accusation at God and say, why would God allow this? Why would a loving God let people suffer? Why are so many people just cruel and self-centered? Why did God make them that way? Some people ask those questions. But the answer is sin. God reveals to us that the whole reason that all of this exists in the world is because of sin. And so he explains then our origin as well. And if we understand our origin, then we understand a destination as well. Because if we are created by God, then what happens when we die? Those questions go together. And if we explain our origin of where did we come from, how was the world formed, how did we come to have so many kinds of animals and climates and stars in heaven, and we begin talking about the infinite knowledge and the infinite power of God and coming up with all these things. For example, John said in John 1 and verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And apart from revelation, we think, well, it's just a force of nature. And some people think that incorrectly. But instead, this came from an omnipotent creator. And so we also need to understand then, if God made us, then why did he make us? People ask all the time, what's the meaning of life? You know, what can give me fulfillment? In other words, they're saying, what's my purpose here? Why am I here? Why did God make us? And how many volumes of books have been written to try and answer those questions of how to find fulfillment when God answered those questions centuries ago? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is man's all. That is our purpose. That is what God intended for us when he made us. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is his desire for us. Now, if we had no specifically designed purpose, no immediate or future goals, then what do we end up doing? We just wander aimlessly. No guidance whatsoever. And all of this helps us to explain that destiny. How long will mankind wonder about what happens when we die? There are movies that are made. There are books that are written that people imagine certain things, but they're not truth. They're willing to guess and they're willing to question philosophically, but when God, the creator of the universe, says this is what happens, they reject it. So, going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You want to know what happens when you die? You are judged. That's what happens when you die. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Apart from revelation from God, we might conclude incorrectly that this life is all there is to enjoy, so live it up. Do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever makes you feel fulfilled in some way, even though it's very, very temporary. You see, God really revealed through the Scriptures all the truth to us that can push back that ignorance, can push back the darkness of sin, and allow us to begin to understand him. And when we begin to understand him, we can be guided by him, and we can accept the covenant that he offers that allows us to overcome a separation that is created by sin. You see, God revealing himself to us by inspiration is meant to bring light into darkness, to show these things to man. We absolutely need God's Word because we're not going to figure it out on our own. What do we come up with when man tries to figure things out on his own? All you have to do is look at the last 500 years of history or so to begin to see what man comes up with. That time after time after time, man says, this is the way it is. I've proved it. It's beyond the shadow of a doubt. Then some short time later, somebody proves that that was completely incorrect. That's not the way it is at all. throw that out, and now there's this new thing that everybody knows. And what will we discover next? When that which really matters, that which really affects our eternal destiny, has already been revealed to us. I don't know what man's going to invent next. I don't know what he's going to come up with next. You know, when people say, well, what will our future be? What will it be like in the United States in 50 years or 100 years? I don't know. I don't know, you know, what the next car is going to be. I don't know what the next invention is going to be. I don't know what our electricity is going to come from in 50 years. People debate those topics endlessly. But what really matters is already available to me. Because the author told me. That's what we find. We need God's word. Look with me in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, please. And look at the first four verses there with me. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. The heavens declaring the glory of God. And what happens if we ignore it? What happens if we just say, well, you know, it's all just circumstance. It's all chance. What happens if we ignore these things? Well, look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, there was evidence of God, but they ignored it. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They made stuff up. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What happens if we ignore what God said? We will go into deeper and deeper depravity. We will drift farther and farther away from the truth, accepting lies. Someone says, what do I need the Bible for? Well, your destiny, that is, that day of judgment is out there whether you read the Bible or not, whether you listen to God or not. Acts 17 and verse 23. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. I have never been able to understand why man will use his imagination and come up with a God before he listens to God. But it does happen. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. We're not going to blindly trip over the truth. It's not going to happen that way. God revealed himself to us, but we still have to seek him. We still have to desire to know him. We cannot find those things out on our own. Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Jeremiah 8 and verse 9, the wise men shall be put to shame, they shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? What wisdom indeed? You see, we need to have confidence in the word of God, but we need to understand its purpose so that we can help those that actually will listen. So that we can help those that actually might seek God out. They may be misguided, They may need to better understand these things. But all of this stands today to tell us that, yes, that day of judgment is out there. Yes, that day in which God will look at the way that we live this life. Did we live it trying to follow Him, or did we live it trying to follow self? And if we lived it trying to follow self, we are going to find condemnation. That's the broad way. That's the easy way. That's the way in which we do whatever we want to do because we do not yield ourselves to the authority of God. But if we are willing to yield ourselves, if we are willing for Him to guide us into all truth, showing us the way, then we can become children of God. And so we are. And we stand here tonight as evidence that we believe that there is a God. And we believe that we will be held accountable. And so we reach the point in which we extend an invitation to those that might have need of repentance to heed that guidance that God has given to us so that we can follow His path for our lives. Number 813 has been selected as our song of invitation. If you have need of responding in such a way as taking advantage of the opportunity for repentance, then please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.